Good morning. Well, as I mentioned in the beginning, this morning is Pentecost, and we have been looking over the last number of weeks at passages from the book of Acts, and so we're going to finish that up this morning by looking at section of Acts 2 that tells us about Pentecost. Last week, we looked at the ascension of Christ, that he was ascended into heaven to be enthroned at the right hand of God. And Pentecost tells us that he sends his Spirit to continue his ministry by his Spirit through the church, through you and through me. And so as a way for us to maybe start thinking about what Pentecost is and what it means, before we read our passage, I want to start by talking about a famous figure in literary, world mythology, and that's Helen of Troy. Maybe you've heard of Helen of Troy. Helen is the one that's at the center of the Great Trojan War and the book The Iliad by Homer. But one of the ways that Helen of Troy was described is that she had a face that launched 1,000 ships. The face that launched 1,000 ships. Now, why do I mention that? I mention that to think about a moment or a person that started a great movement. In Helen's case, it was a movement of great difficulty, for Greek ships took off to Troy to start a war that lasted for 10 years, according to the myth. But rather, in Pentecost, we're invited to think about the same idea, that there is a moment that sets things in motion, a moment that creates a movement. We could think about Helen, or we could think about a spark that sets a forest on fire, a wind that sets ships sailing. In Pentecost, the idea is that the Spirit of God comes, and suddenly what happens is that men and women who were frightened and puzzled and confused, men and women mostly which were kind of obscure and marginal in their culture, suddenly become a great force throughout the whole world. That within a short time, that this message of Christ was known throughout the Mediterranean world and even to the ends of the world. See, Pentecost is this moment that starts and tells us our identity, but it starts the movement not of an organization or an institution, but starts what the scripture called new creation, being planted in men and women, new creation going out into the world to change who we are. Helen of Troy might have launched 1,000 ships, but the Spirit of God brings new creation to us, where suddenly truth is present in the midst of confusion. Hope in the midst of despair, forgiveness and assurance in the midst of shame and guilt, and courage in the midst of fear and of pressure. So Pentecost is the start of the church. It's the start of Christ by his Spirit working through his people to bring forth his kingdom on this earth. So let's read about it in Acts 2, verse 1 through 21. That speaks of this moment that sets forth a movement by God's Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Those are the followers of Christ. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. We thank you for gathering us here. We pray that you'd give us hearts that are receptive to hear your word and to be moved towards you by your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems like a good place to start by just asking, what is Pentecost? For us to gather here and to ask that question, to know that Pentecost, that name existed before Christ came. Pentecost is the Greek name of a Jewish feast called the Feast of Weeks. And it was 50 days after Passover. You might recall that Passover was the time of remembering the lambs that were slain, that God liberated his people out of Egypt. And so 50 days after Passover came Pentecost, and it was a time to remember that Moses received the law from God at Mount Sinai. The way to think about this is that God had saved his people out of Egypt, but telling them, hey, you belong to me, you are my people, he then gave them his law, the covenant of how to live as his people. And now within Christ's coming, as Moses went up the mountain to meet with God and come down to the Ten Commandments to direct the people how to live. So here we see Jesus ascends into heaven now, comes down again, not with written laws carved on stone, but by his Spirit to be written upon our hearts. In Pentecost, we remember the gift of the Holy Spirit, the start of the church, that Jesus, the one who has ascended and enthroned in heaven, now dwells with us by his Spirit. And it's that Spirit that directs us how to live, and it's by that Spirit that we continue the words and deeds of Jesus here on earth. And so on this Pentecost, this time of remembering God giving this law to his people, it says that the Christians, those who were with Christ, had gathered in one place. At that time, there was about 120 of them gathered together. And we can imagine the last 50 days of their life have been a whirlwind, to say the least. Right? If we think about this, that they who are close to Jesus have witnessed him being arrested, witnessed his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. All events that they did not create or did not make happen, but were witnesses to. And Jesus' final instruction to them as he's ascending into heaven is to wait. They are to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come, telling them once they have received it, then they are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. And as they wait, the city begins to fill up with people. As they wait, pilgrims come to Jerusalem to celebrate this Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. The streets and the markets are busy. The court, the temple is filling with people. Jews, as we see from all over the Mediterranean world, are coming and gathering to celebrate. And it's on the morning of Pentecost we read that as the disciples were sitting, their location was suddenly filled with the rushing of a great wind. And from heaven comes a sound like a mighty rushing wind that fills the house, and along with this rushing wind appears divided tongues of fire that rests on each one of them. This wind and the fire must have been both terrifying and exhilarating. And again, what we can ask, what does this mean? Well, there's a number of things that we could talk about in our passage, but we can see most clearly what Luke tells us, that they were being filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, they began to speak by the Spirit as the Spirit gave them utterance. As we ask, what does this mean? I want us to look at two things. I want us to look at the wind and the fire and how they point to tell us who God is and what his promise in the Spirit is to all of us who believe. So first, from heaven comes a sound like a mighty rushing wind. What does this wind tell us? What does it symbolize? It points to the Spirit of God. Or elsewhere, the Scripture describes it as the breath of God. And it evokes the opening verses of Genesis when God breathes heaven and earth into existence, when he breathes life into Adam and Eve. The breath of God always creates life. And as we think about this creating power of God, we can ask ourselves, how often do we feel unformed or uncreated, unfitted to where we are? You see, the Spirit of Pentecost makes creation not just something of the past, but it brings it to the present. That the wind of Pentecost speaks new life breaking into human life, new life into places of death. Scripture speaks about this new work in a number of places where it tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ is eternal life. Also, we can say, read where it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once lived, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for you, even when you were dead in your trespasses, made you alive with Christ. And of course, we can think of Jesus, the one who died for us and who was raised to new life. The Spirit creates, the Spirit works new life, recreation, new birth. And therefore, it's critical that we note that this wind came from heaven. Luke tells us here, from heaven it blows forth. That it's only by God's Spirit that new life can be present. For how can the dead make themselves alive? The wind of Pentecost speaks life breaking into places of death, speaking to us who come to faith in Christ, that we're reborn, having new life brought into us, no longer defined by our death or our sin. But it also speaks to, as we walk and live our daily life, that what is God's hope for you, right? That he would remake you. That not only would you be reborn, but that your hearts would be reformed. That our broken and sinful hearts would be remade. And so again, the image of wind speaking of newness, of new beginning, into where we are broken. Since it's in the 40s outside, I don't know if I should mention the spring, but we can think of the spring and ask, what is our favorite parts of spring? I'm sure we can make a list, and some of the things that come to my mind is I wonder of how everything becomes green, it seems, suddenly. But also, as I was thinking of Pentecost, one of the things I really like about spring is that it's a chance to open the windows. Open the windows of your home, whether you're sleeping at night or just during the day, to let in fresh air. It feels good, right? Houses that have been shut up, maybe stuffy, to have fresh air blow into them. If you can think of that spring gift and that wind and the air that comes in, it's a way of asking us around Pentecost, how many of us need that air to blow into our hearts? That we are entangled and trapped or feeling like we're wandering. How many of us need a day in which we have a new start, no longer held by the past or by voices that speak into our ears of shame and of fear, things that seek to claim us. You see, the wind that blows speaks of new life by the Spirit, and it tells us whoever we are and wherever we are today, the Spirit invites us to newness and to a new beginning. We can even think about prayer, that we would dare maybe pray, to ask God's Spirit to come into us, to stir again, to give us eyes to see things that are broken, things that we had long stopped even noticing. That we would ask for the wind to blow into our hearts, that we would begin again to desire what is good and what is right, that we'd even have the strength and conviction to walk in those ways by the Spirit. We could talk about a number of ways that we long for our new beginning, for newness. But one thing in particular maybe we can think about is how the Spirit wants to teach us to not only love ourselves, but to love others. How the Spirit comes to liberate us from self-love. There's an author, when thinking of these things around community, writes, "If everybody wants to be in the right, it's impossible to live in community. That is egotism and or self-love." He goes on to write, "Many suffer from a widespread and deadly disease where they think about themselves the whole day long. To have ourselves at the center, to relate everything to ourselves, to see everything from our own point of view, is an illness that destroys." An illness that destroys. I wonder if there's anyone in this room that cannot relate to that challenge, to the possibility of that illness working in our hearts. There's many things that create obstacles and barriers to love and connection. We can think of our touchiness, our opinions, how things should be, our self-centeredness, or having a high opinion of ourselves over other people. God and God's work, we have to remember, is not based upon us. God's work and God's promise of new life does not rest upon you. I am not the truth, and because I'm not the truth, I cannot be at the center of things. I cannot make myself the center. Whenever I do that, whenever I say my desire of what is right, my desire for how to be comfortable, for my plans, when those become the center, then all I'm doing is creating an idol. I'm forming God from my perspective. The winds of Pentecost remind us that redemption and transformation from the life of the self comes by the Spirit of Christ, giving us eyes to see our limits and our need. Our hearts are obstacles to God and His ways, and the Spirit wants to work newness in us, what it calls sanctification, that we look more and more like Christ. One of the things I've noticed, again, as we've been going through Acts these last few weeks, is how often when they give sermons or they talk about the gospel, they point out how Jesus was rejected by those who had authority, both Roman and Jew. And it's interesting to think that in the early church, the Holy Spirit came upon those who recognized themselves as the murderers, as those who rejected the long-awaited Messiah. Think about that for a moment. That part of coming to faith in Christ was recognizing that when He arrived, that He was not understood, that we turned away from Him, that He was rejected. It was only in seeing our response to Christ and acknowledging that in the early church that those then could turn to faith and say that God's judgment of Christ is the true one. Well, I invite you to pray and to think about God, asking God to open the windows of your heart. But of course, it might be fearful to do such things, for it might reveal to us our attempts at being good, our attempts at being religious, that these attempts might just be attempts at keeping ourselves at the center, that we're in control of all things. Well, the wind blows upon the men and women gathered there. It is God's breath, God's Spirit work, telling us that it is a Spirit that brings new birth and reforms and changes who we are. So what does the fire point to? If the wind points to God's Spirit bringing new life, what does the fire that rested upon each one of them point to? Well, the fire evokes the idea of presence, to dwell with. Fire, that image goes back deep into the Old Testament through numerous places. Just to mention a few of them, we can think of Moses standing on holy ground in front of the burning bush, speaking with God. There's the prophet Elijah forming an altar on Mount Carmel and calling down fire from heaven. And there was the Israelites as they traveled through the dark and uncertain wilderness, that they were led at night by a pillar of fire. And of course, there was the fire burning on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. All of these things speaking of God's presence with His people. In all these places, they confirm God's presence. And here again, these tongues of fire communicate God's presence, but there's something new. Do you notice? Do you think about this? God's special presence now is not upon a bush. It's not in the sky. It's not upon an altar. It's not in the temple. But it's resting upon individual men and women. God, by His Spirit, dwells in and upon each one of them, saying that His Spirit now is upon and in them. You see, Pentecost speaks into our isolation and into our loneliness. Marilyn Robinson is an author who has a novel called Housekeeping. In Housekeeping, it's a story of two sisters, Ruth and Lucille. Their mother dies, and they are raised by an aunt that they didn't really know, and they meet her. Her name is Sylvie. It's a story, it's a novel about being alone and about loyalty and connection. Well, there's a scene in which the power goes out, the electricity goes out, and Ruth and Lucille have candles to keep some light. But all of a sudden, they go towards the porch of the house, and the candles go out. The wind blows them out. And so they're standing on the porch in the darkness. Maybe the story, this scene, stands out to me when I grew up in Pennsylvania. In an old house, the power seemed to always go out, and we end up on the front porch. But in this story, Sylvie, the aunt, goes out of the house to a shed to get some firewood to make a fire in the house. But they remark, Ruth, the storyteller, says, "It's such a dark night." Sylvie walked to get some firewood, and we called for her. "It's such a dark night, we can't see you. Come back in." But Sylvie had fallen silent again. When we did not move or speak, there was no proof that we were there at all. And Ruth goes on, "I was afraid to put out my hand, for fear it would touch nothing. I was afraid to speak, for fear that no one would answer." And we all stood there silently for a long moment. And then Lucille said in a very loud voice, "I'm really tired of this. I'm really tired of this." Can you picture that scene of darkness? There's a theologian named Paul Tillich who says, "Our language wisely senses there's two sides of being alone. It's created the word loneliness to speak of the pain of being alone. It's created the word solitude to speak of the comfort of being alone." Well, that scene of darkness, of Ruth wanting to put her hand out but not sure, of Lucille crying out, "I'm tired of this," it's not about solitude. About loneliness, of wondering, is there anyone else besides me? And at Pentecost, in Jesus, there is a proclamation that we are the people of God, the living temple of God, united with Him in the presence of God. I'm sure there's many things that can make us feel alone, and this proclamation does not take those things away. We can think about the world around us. Even we can see the shooting in the news the other day and the things that bring fear within us, fear for ourselves or for our children or those that we love. Or maybe inside of us, the voices that speak about shame and about regret and about the past that holds us. There's many things that can make us wonder, is anyone who sees me at all? You see, in Pentecost, we're reminded that the goal of Christianity, the goal for you and for me, is not just that we'd have knowledge, that we'd have more understanding of the Scripture. Of course, that is good. But the goal is not presented as enlightenment, right? The goal is always presented as union with Christ, that God sees you and knows you and invites you in your prayer and in your crying out to call out to Him as Father, my God. Pentecost tells us that God seeks to dwell in you, to know you and to fill you with His Spirit, to even embrace your fears and your loneliness, to dwell with you in them. Here is a Father who knows our brokenness, the ugliness and the brokenness of our hearts, and the one who sees all of this, but through Christ and through His Spirit takes up residence in us. And as I invited you to pray about God forming your hearts anew, I invite you to pray that you would reflect on the union of Christ and our loneliness and the question, is there anyone with me? That God invites us to speak, my God. Remember, the promise is that He is with us now and forever. And that while the world speaks of us being alone, the world speaks of all sorts of things, Christ says, take heart, I have overcome the world. There is nothing that can separate you from my love. So this fire dwells on top of each of these men and women, speaking of God's presence, and we can ask, who is filled with the Spirit? Who receives this promise of new life and of presence? All the disciples are filled. All of them are filled with the Spirit. And this is repeated by the quote from Joel that speak about both genders, all ages, all social classes, all of them receiving the Spirit. It's significant. It's not just the elite. It's not just the apostles that have the Spirit, but all who are in Christ have the Spirit dwelling in them. And this points to the promise that the church, the one being gathered in Christ, is for all the nations. We saw the long list of people who had gathered. I had to read those different names from all over the Mediterranean world. They hear God's word. They hear the good news of God in their own language, inviting them to know the good news of being born again, the good news of the Spirit remaking them, the good news of Christ dwelling with them. This is the beginning of the church, located here in Jerusalem, but will go forth into all nations, to all tribes and tongues. Close that as we've been going through the book of Acts, another thing that stood out to me is how Jesus is not spoken of in the past. It's not spoken of as a distant memory, something for us to think of fondly. But Jesus is spoken of in the present as an active one who by His Spirit is at work in people like you and me. This is the promise of God, that He is alive and active, and that by His Spirit, through His church, He is ministering in this world. By His Spirit, that we may become His words and deeds, His body. And by His Spirit, that we may live in union with Him, walking with God, the one who sees us and takes up residence in us. Hear this good news and let us respond not as something of the past, but something of today. Today, a new beginning. Today, God speaking comfort into our loneliness and to our fears. This is the good news of Christ. Amen. Lord, I thank You for who You are, and we thank You, Lord, for Your good word. We thank You for the wonder that You do not leave us alone, but that You are with us. We pray by Your Spirit You give us new eyes, new hearts, and new hopes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.